Well, we're going to conclude this letter, and we've got to the last chapter of the Colossians. It starts with, it's verse 2, as I said, the chapter's wrong division on it. It should really start, and this should be the verse 1, but it isn't, but there we are. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So Paul's leaving some final instructions to the people there. Devoted. What does devoted mean? It means to continue steadfastly. That's the idea, that you keep up the work of praying and being watchful and thankful. Are we devoted? Or do we slacken off sometimes? That is a good challenge for us, isn't it? Well, he tells us, first of all, we're to pray. Because if we don't pray, then we've really cut ourselves off from the source of all the blessings and the power. It's the real source of hope and power. So pray. And I would encourage you to keep praying, brothers and sisters, about all sorts of things. We'll do a little bit at the end of our time this afternoon. Then he says, watch, be watchful. Watchful for yourself. You know, we've got to watch out for ourselves because we're not as smart and as wise as we think we are. Be on your guard against your own folly. Watch for others in the sense that you're looking out for them. And also seeking God's direction. You want to know what his direction for our lives is. So basically, to watch means to stay awake. Don't doze off as a Christian because we've got a very alert enemy. And be thankful. Thankfulness is so important. What can you be thankful for? You can be thankful for what's happened, what God's done. You can be thankful for what he's doing now. And on the basis of that, you can also thank him for the future answers. If you've prayed, you can thank him that he's going to answer in his own wise and wonderful way. So that brings us to verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message. Paul's writing that he wants prayer. He needs prayer. Do you think that's amazing? That the apostle would need prayer? Well, he recognises that he's just human like the rest of us and he needs God's help. And he's praying that God's will may be done. That God may open the door for our message. He's praying, that's the purpose. He's looking outward. He's not just asking, you know, pray for me, which is alright, but yet he's saying, pray that God will open the door. He recognises that, you know, when you want to share the gospel, you need two things, don't you? Two things are, one that they're willing to listen, and the other is, you'll be able to tell them in the right way. And that's what he's asking, that God will, he'll recognise, the hearts will recognise the need to, of Jesus, of course, and he's willing there to share it, but also be able to recognise the opportunities as they arise. You know, pray that God may open the door for our message. Have you ever experienced this? You thought, you look back and you thought, oh, I should have said.
Yeah.
And it's gone. Time's gone. The opportunity's gone. And, well, we're all like that, I guess. And just pray the Lord will open our minds and our hearts to recognise those moments that he gives where people are just willing to hear. So he's praying, may the Lord open the door for our message. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. That we may proclaim the mystery. We don't need to apologise for being followers of Jesus. Did you know that?
Yeah.
No need to. No. We can be confident that we know that the Lord is able to help us. And he's the one that's got the answers, of course. Right? And it's the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Things about Jesus that he wants to be able to tell. For which I am in chains. That's what got him into trouble. Telling people about Jesus. Yes. And as a result of that, he finished up as in a prison. But he's still looking for opportunities. May we pray for me, that I'll have opportunities to be a witness for Jesus. Well, he wrote, of course. I mean, that's a fantastic opportunity. We have it now, what he wrote. But there's also that there are people keep turning up. You know, he has visitors. People, at this point in his time, it looks like he got imprisoned later on again. That was his final time when he was executed. But at this point in time, he's got visitors coming, as we'll see from the list of friends and so on. And so people popping in, tell them about the Lord if they don't know the Lord. And of course, he's also chained to guards. You know, that's what they had. They had a guard on duty keeping an eye on Paul. Not that he was going to do a runner, of course, but that's the way they had to do it. I wonder what the soldiers thought in the soldiers' mess in the morning. Who's got Paul today? You know? Oh no, he's going to give me the gospel again. But some of them became believers as a result of that, you know. So Paul's willing for the Lord to give you any opportunities that turn up.
Why does he call it a mystery?
The mystery, it's a secret in the sense It's not known in the world, and it's not known to anybody, either in the church or anywhere else, unless God begins to reveal it to us. So that's the idea. There's something unknowable until God shows you about the Lord Jesus. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, you think about it, when Jesus was walking in the Galilee, hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus, but only a few of them saw Jesus as he really is. And so that's that revelation of the mystery, the secret. And of course, the other thing is that Paul is making it quite clear that the truth about Jesus and what he's done hadn't been fully revealed in the Old Testament times. So there's something brand new about this gospel, about Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus. It's not what you do, it's not what religion background you've got, or all that sort of stuff. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the crucified, risen, glorified Saviour, you're in. That's really what he's saying. So that was a secret that was out.
Yeah.
Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Proclaim it clearly, so you can understand it. Have you ever heard preachers who are very deep preachers? Mm. And what we mean by deep is you've no idea what they're on about.
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, that's not what it's meant to be. And the Lord help us that we can make it clear. That's what we aim to do that. Yes, I aim to do that, to make it clear. Mm. And I apologise if I confuse you sometimes. But we try to make it clear. That's the point. Pray that we may proclaim it clearly as I should. And that's an interesting verse. Paul recognises that there's a responsibility on his shoulders. He's got a call from God to tell people about the Lord Jesus, to share the gospel. So he knows it's a should about it. There are shoulds in our Christian life. We should do something. It is necessary. That's how the original says it. It doesn't say I should. It says it is necessary that I proclaim it. Yeah? And I've got James there. He's saying, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Paul recognises that he's asking them to pray for him, that he tells the gospel as it really is, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And he's got to be able to do that because he's answerable to the Lord. So help us, Lord, to tell it as it should be. Yeah?
Amen.
And then a very, very good piece of advice: be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, those on the outside. Those are non-Christians. They've not come to know Jesus yet. And it's really saying is that your behaviour is important. You could know all the Bible back to front, you could tell them all the stuff absolutely clearly, but if your life isn't saying the right things, they'll say, well, that's a hypocrite. Yeah? Your behaviour is really important, brothers and sisters. It's true, we're meant to be holy people, separate, different, in a good way. Not that we're sort of, weirdos. Yeah, that's not what it's about. But there's something about integrity and a quality of life that should be there. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Why? Because we don't want to cause an offence. They may get offended at what you say. That is what they call the offence of the gospel. You know, some people get really upset if you tell them that they're sinners and they can't get to heaven doing their own good stuff. That's them getting offended at the gospel. But if you give them opportunities because of the way you treat them and the way you speak and your attitude towards them, and they get offended at that, that's not the offence of the gospel, that's the offence at you. And that's what he says, don't let that happen. Because our aim is to win them to Jesus. That's the point. We're really able to say, look, I'm promising you, when Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, I really mean it. And you should be able to see something of it in me, so that you can have some for yourself as well. That's the aim. Be wise how you act towards outsiders. And make the most of every opportunity. Every opportunity. I mentioned it earlier on. There are those God-given times, you know, where opportunities come. And we need to be aware of that. Make the most of every opportunity and be sensitive to them, because it's an important job that we're involved in our living for the Lord. Yes, make the most of every opportunity. I think one of the translations says redeem the time.
Yes.
Buy back the time. Yes. All you've got in your 24 hours is 24 hours. Yes. Well, make sure we use it wisely. That's really what it's about. I remember dear brother Richard Brunton, when we were in Africa, and we were doing various things, and there was a few quiet moments. He said, well, let's redeem the time. You know, he's always redeeming the time. He's going to be doing something useful, I'm sure. So So yeah, really good. Let's redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Mm. What you say should be sweet and salty, not sweet and sour. Yeah? Seasoned with salt, what's it mean by that? Well, what does salt do? It brings flavour into things, doesn't it? That's the everyday comparison. Salt makes something tasty, it's there, and it's also preservative, of course. But that, I think he's really saying it brings a sort of quality to your conversation. Yeah? But I think it's also a sacrificial term as well. Because seasoned with salt was that they added salt to all the sacrifices. It was just a sign that it was dedicated to the Lord. So let your conversation be full of the Lord in that sense of the word. And the reason why you're to do that is you are Jesus' representatives 24/7. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. Yes? Not just when you're on spiritual duty, but when you go home and close the door, you take your hat off and the horns come out. Hopefully not. You've got the idea. Let your conversation be always full of grace. So that you may know how to answer everyone. How to answer everyone? Well, that assumes that you've been listening to what they've been saying. That's really important. Now, maybe we all have to learn this, though, but you know, you need to listen to people as well as give them the answers. Because if you're not answering the questions they're asking, then you're wasting your time, of course. A listener hears the questions or the comments, and therefore you can then give an appropriate reply. You read the Gospels where Jesus is talking to people, and they come up with him with a question or something, and he says, Jesus answered and said. And sometimes it doesn't seem like there's any connection between the answer and what they've just said. But Jesus is listening to what they're really saying, and he knows what's in their heart and minds, of course. Well, he's better at it than we are, of course. But you've got the idea. You need to be a listener as well as a speaker. Now we come to Paul's pals, as I call them, Tychicus. Tychicus is going to be the postman for this letter. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. So we have this list of people that Paul has fellowship with. And Tychicus is the postman. He's going to be taking this letter to the Colossians. And it's possible that maybe he wasn't known to the Colossians, so Paul is giving him a bit of an introduction, a bit of a write-up there, with these commendations. First of all, he says, as a person, he's a dear brother. Have you got some dear brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Yeah, it's good. It's important to have dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know. Paul valued the people. Yeah. He didn't use people. He was being useful with them, I guess, is the way he did. Yeah. And he says also that Tychicus has been called to God's work. He's faithful, a faithful minister. He doesn't just do it when he feels like it. He does it when he should. That's the point. And a fellow servant in the Lord. Isn't that lovely? You know, Paul doesn't ride a high horse. He's not, you know, I'm the big shot apostle and all these others are my workers. He says he's a fellow servant. We're all fellow servants. We serve the Lord and we're doing it together as a willing to work together. And he says, Tychicus is a willing worker. He doesn't stand off at the distance thinking, I've got an important job to do and you keep out of my way or something. He works together with the others. Are you good at cooperating with brothers and sisters? Or are you like me? I do it myself all the time. I try not to, but there's a tendency, isn't there? Yeah, and I've discovered this, brothers and sisters, sometimes when you're trying to help somebody and it takes a long time for them to get what you're trying to teach them, you know, you might think it's quicker for me to do it myself than let them do it. But the point is, they'll never learn if they don't do it. You were like that once. So we need to work together and be patient with each other sometimes as well. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know all about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Well, Paul's concern for these Colossians, as we said earlier on, there's the danger of this false teaching could be messing up their lives. So he's concerned about them and he wants them to know also what's happening to him so they can pray. Effectively what Paul is writing is a newsletter as well, isn't it? Newsletters are important, aren't they? So you know, I mean, from India, from other parts of the world, from our mission friends and so on, it's good to know what's going on so we can pray intelligently. And that's what Paul is writing this letter for, amongst other things. Tychicus is going to fill them in with all the stuff that's been happening. And he says, he may encourage your hearts. Well, he's obviously got some good news to tell them. But he's also got good news to say that God's still good. Whatever happens, God is good. And this man can minister to them and encourage them as well. So, Tychicus, if you haven't met him before, welcome him. He's a good lad. He's the postman. Do you say hello to the postman? Yes, well, he should. He is coming with Onesimus. Now, we've heard of Onesimus. If you read Philemon's letter, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Remember, he ran to Rome to get away from these Christians and bumped into Paul and found himself a follower of Jesus too. But Onesimus has learned a few things in the meantime, and he says, Onesimus is coming back with you. In fact, I suspect he's going back to face the music with Philemon. That's, I think, what's going on. But anyway, Onesimus is coming, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And they will tell you everything that is happening here. Well, Onesimus is Tychicus's assistant, in a sense, isn't he? He's coming along with Tychicus, and he says, he's a faithful and dear brother. Now, he could have said, he's a runaway slave, you know. Yeah. But he doesn't say that, because Onesimus has changed. He's found Jesus. And the moment he came into Jesus' family, he's one of the family. And he says he's a faithful and dear brother. Yeah. And he's saying that to the people there, so that they know that when Onesimus turns up, he's not the same Onesimus that left. He's a new guy in Jesus. And they will tell you everything. He's a faithful brother, and he's one of you. One of you means two things. He's a Colossian, but he's also at the same level as you lot as well. Don't think of him down there, slave job, you know. He's just on the same level as all of us are. So, Tychicus, Onesimus, welcome him. And they'll tell you everything that's happening here. So we've got two reporters. They can both tell their sides of the stories and their experience, so it'll be even more fun information for them. Now then, he's got another friend here called my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. So Aristarchus is doing this over the screen, you know, waving to them or whatever. He sends you his greetings. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Well, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that Aristarchus travelled around quite a lot with Paul. He was one of his sort of travelling companions, I suppose you'd say, in the work in the ministry. And he's in prison with Paul now. Tradition has it, he sold himself to be a slave in order to get in prison. How about that? Because he wanted to be there with his master, but he wasn't his master. He was his fellow brother, wasn't he? Wanted to be with Paul. Anyway, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus, he's in prison with him somehow, whether he's a visitor or one of the residents, I don't know. But he sends his greetings. He sends his greetings to these people because he's accepting them as part of the family. We're in all of it together. So he's welcoming them and he's glad about the Lord's work in them. So send your greetings. Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, more greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, Mark's an interesting thing. It's really quite a lot of people that Paul has in contact with, obviously. Mm-hmm. But Mark's an interesting one because there, in the Acts of the Apostles, there was a very sad experience. Mark went with them on their missionary journey, and when it got too hot, he ran off, effectively. That's what it seems that happened. Anyway, he chickened out, we'd say, I suppose. And later on, when they decide they're going to go on the mission again, Barnabas says, let's take Mark with us. Well, as we read from this letter that Mark is Barnabas' cousin, so it's a family interest. Yeah. But Barnabas also has that amazing gift of being able to see potential in people when you can't see it. And all Paul could see in Mark was a chicken. Yeah, he ran off. He couldn't stay the course. And he thought, if he comes with us again and he does that again, we'll be in big trouble. So Barnabas says, let's take him. Paul says, no, we're not. And they fell out about it. And there was a rather sad party. But at this point in time, after quite a few years it would seem, he's writing about Mark and he's commending him. He says, Mark sends his greetings, so he's with Paul.
Yeah.
They've got back together. Mm-hmm. Yes, and Mark, we assume, was the writer of the Mark's Gospel. So he had some work to do. That's what. And Barnabas, he did all right, didn't he? He kept encouraging him and helping him along. We need Barnabases. When you fall flat on your face, it's good to have a Barnabas to pick you up and help you along. But he said, Paul says this, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. He's really saying is, Mark's okay. he's okay now. So, no recriminations, no bringing up the past, no digging up all what's happened to him. Mark is a good guy now, you welcome him. Because I suspect there were friends of Paul who thought, well, know what he was like once. Well, Paul is saying, if you forget what he was like once, he's Mark the evangelist now. So, great. So he's commending Mark, wonderful. And he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Well, that means he might not come, of course. There may be all sorts of things that stop him from coming. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? You can make your plans, but brothers and sisters, it's all God willing in the end. Just remind yourself of that. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. I wonder how many people were in this cell at the time. Or were they just mostly popped through as mentioned, you know. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends his greetings. Well, Jesus was his Jewish name. It's a very common Jewish name in those days.
Yeah.
It's related to Joshua. And there are lots of people who are called Joshua or Jesus, as the Greek version of it is, really, I suppose. But it's his Jewish name, is Jesus, but he's also got a Roman version, the Latin version, or Greek, is Justice. That's the name he went by when he was out amongst the Gentiles, I suppose. Paul had the same thing, didn't he? What was Paul's real name? It was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. That was his Jewish name, Saul. Right? But he had a Greek version for him, Paul. So that's the name he's had stuck on as well. Yes. And I suspect also that this chap called Jesus, who we call Justice, probably changed his name as well out of respect for Jesus. He didn't want to get confused with the real Jesus, you know. I remember I was walking out, this is a long time ago, and a little boy called Omar. You remember Omar? When he was little? Yes. We were walking out of, it was near where B&M's is now. It wasn't B&M's then. But as I'm walking out of there, his mum and little Omar is coming towards us. He says, "Oh, mummy, Jesus!"
She
says, "No, no, 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 definitely not, Dennis." Yes, no, no, Jesus. But you've got the idea. Out of respect for Jesus, we'll change the name. "These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." That's really lovely. It's just a little personal touch for Paul, really. You know that he had an awful lot of opposition from Jewish unbelievers. I mean, that was really what got him into the trouble. There was these people that wouldn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. And he had an awful lot of opposition from unbelieving Jews. And so God, in his goodness, gives Paul some Jewish believing friends. You know, they've actually found Jesus like he did. And they sort of comfort each other. You know, we have got it right, haven't we? Jesus really is who he says he is. Yes, I've met him. He's the risen, glorified Lord. Yes. And so it's an encouragement to Paul to have some people who are Jewish people who come to know Jesus. That's a real encouragement. And if you read Romans, that's his heart's ache that the Jews would come to belong to Jesus. So many had turned away at that time. And just one little bit of logical conclusion from this is, of all the people that Paul mentions, he doesn't mention Peter. If Peter had been in Rome, he would have mentioned him, I'm sure. Because Peter is a pretty important guy in terms of sharing the good news. So the conclusion is, Peter wasn't in Rome then, and he might never have got to Rome. So how they got the theory of Peter being the Bishop of Rome, I don't know. But anyway, he wasn't there then. I'm pretty sure of that. Yeah. But anyway, Paul appreciated encouragement. Did I good? Do you like being encouraged? Do you like being encouraged?
Yeah.
I can go a long way on a little bit of encouragement.
Yeah.
It all helps, doesn't it? Yes. Good. And Epaphras, we've got this other chap now. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Epaphras is one of you. What does he mean by one of you? It means he's one of the Colossian people, a Gentile. That's what I'm getting at. Because he's just contrasted it with Jews, you see. I've got Jewish friends and I've got Epaphras. He's a friend too, of course. Yeah, but he's one of you. He's a Gentile believer. And he's from Colossae. He was the guy that brought the news of what was going on and the dangers. He brought it to Rome to tell Paul, and he's apparently just going to be staying there at the moment. So he sends his greetings. He's not going back at the moment. He sends his greetings, and he's staying with Paul, and he describes him as a follower of Christ Jesus. Why didn't he say Jesus Christ? Because they get swapped around at times, don't they? Well, I'm guessing, but my thought is, he's saying it, he's one of you and a servant of the Messiah, because Christ means Messiah. Yeah? he's a servant of Messiah Jesus. He's just talking about his Jewish friends who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. He's saying, here's another Messiah believer as well. Yes, and that's the nice reverse of the title here. He's linking the Jewish believers with these Gentiles. That's my guess anyway. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's what we would call a prayer warrior, is he not? Wrestling in prayer. And that's a little suggestion that the account in Genesis, you know, where Jacob wrestled all night with that man, who turned out to be the Lord actually, but he didn't know that at the time, but he got some idea this was an important person. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day, and he was blessed. But the idea of wrestling, did you know prayer can be hard work?
Yeah.
He's an intercessor, and being an intercessor is probably harder than most things, I would guess. He's trying to intercede for these people, his brothers and sisters, that they'll stand firm in the will of God, because he knows there's danger. That's why he came to tell Paul. There's danger of false teaching leading people away from Jesus. So he's praying that they'll stay on and hold on to Jesus. They'll be strong adults in the faith. And that was the main point of the letter that Paul was writing. So this guy Epaphras is in line with that. Yeah. I vouch for him. That's a good term to use, isn't it? Yeah. I vouch for him. He's the genuine McCoy, yes? I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. How did he work? What kind of work is it that he's doing? He's praying.
Yeah.
Whatever other things he might have been doing, he might have been trying to sort some things out for the individuals and whatever, but this work that he's doing, he's praying for them because he cares about them. It's great when you pray for people that you care about. It does add something extra to it, doesn't it? So that's what he's doing for these friends of his. And he's praying and involved for people, not just at Colossae, but at Laodicea and Hierapolis. They're all a few miles apart, these towns, basically. So he's got three local churches, I suppose, and they've got connections that are going on, obviously. It's surprising, I don't know if you find this, but when I read Acts, how much people move around and how much information gets about. They didn't need the internet in those days. They managed to do it very well without, it would seem. Yeah, and, these are three towns that are obviously linked up, and this guy's praying for them all, well, of course. And then he mentions our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Our dear friend. There's a special place for Luke. We assume he's a Gentile. It doesn't make it clear, but I'm pretty sure he was. Yeah. Our dear friend Luke. What a nice thing to call him. He's a friend. Luke's been with him all the time. And you know, Luke was the chap that was writing up the chronicle as they were going along. If you read Acts, there are times when he says, they did this, they did that. And then he says, we did this, and we did that. And the we is Luke, amongst the others. And the other is this is where we find out he was a doctor. Now, would you like to have gone to one of their doctors in those days? They didn't know quite as much as they do now. You know, a few leeches might help you, things like that. I don't know, but whatever it was.
But if you read his gospel, you find lots of different touches.
Yes, yeah, he was a good doctor, this one. I'm pretty sure he was a very good doctor. But this verse really says that medics have a place in God's plans and purposes, you know. I mean, Paul healed people supernaturally. Well, Jesus healed people through him supernaturally, yes? And yet, the doctors have their place as well. And I quoted this one from Isaiah chapter 38. Have you heard about Isaiah and the poultice? Isaiah and the poultice. It's Isaiah 38 verse 21. I quoted it there. Basically, King Hezekiah went down sick, seriously sick, and it looks like he probably got the plague. He got some serious boils. But whatever it was, he was in a bad way, and he was preparing to die. That's what the first message Isaiah said to him, prepare to die. And he got rather sad about that, and prayed about it, and the Lord sent a message to Isaiah telling him, I'll give him 15 more years. He should have died then, because the next 15 years weren't very good. But that's another story, yes. But Isaiah is given this message about how to treat Hezekiah. Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil and he will recover. How about that? There you are. That's medicine, you know. And just to say also, it's not to disparage the fact that the Lord can answer to our praying. But it says in James about anointing people with oil and pray over them when they're sick. It doesn't mean anoint Paul, it means anoint Rome. Because olive oil was counted as a medical treatment as well. So, you know, you apply your medicine, but you also seek the Lord as you pray for individuals with their needs, of course. That's a long story, but we'll leave it at that, yeah? Our dear friend Luke the doctor, he sends his greetings, and Demas sends greetings. Demas is included. Have you heard of Demas? Well, Demas is an interesting fellow, and a sad fellow in many ways. I think the reason that Paul includes him is that he was there, but I also think Paul is trying to encourage him, you know. Demas, remember, you're part of the team, you're involved, it's important, yeah, you stick at it, because Demas is cooling off. As the pressure grows, and when by the time Paul is getting towards being executed, Demas clears off. As we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's sad, isn't it? Yeah, it is sad. Yeah, Demas, you've thrown it all away, it would seem. And I just put a little thought at the bottom there. It's not just starting well that counts, brothers and sisters. It's seeing it through to the end. Be faithful. Faithful to the end. Yeah. Then you inherit the crown of life. Yeah. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea. Now, the word is just brothers, but the NIV, the modern translation, puts brothers and sisters, because it is about brothers and sisters. It's personal greetings also to other churches, local bodies and believers that are linked to each other. So there's this sort of network of churches. That's really what's happening there. Yeah, they're not isolated individuals. There's a type of fellowship going on which is really quite lovely. So give my greetings to the brothers and so on. Why? Because somebody's going to visit those places and tell them what Paul said at Colossae, as you'll see. But before we get there, also give my greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. Or if you read the King James, to Nymphas and the church in his house. Is it a man or a woman? Well, we don't know. All the difference in the manuscripts is there's two little letters changed. Instead of his, it's hers. And most of the modern ones take it as a her. So it's the female one in this one. And it's quite possible, because, you know, think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Remember Lydia? The seller of purple? She was a very, very important lady. She was a businesswoman. And she became a believer in Jesus, and she invited the people to her house, because being a business lady, she had a big posh house, I suppose, and it was big enough to house all these apostles and his followers, and it became the base for the church where she was. So it's the church that met in her house, and well, it looks like Nympha had one as well. Yes. And of course Paul mentions Priscilla and Aquila. They are what I call the dynamic duo. They're the husband and wife team. They are brilliant. They led Apollos to the Lord. You know, they are really super evangelists, these people. Very wise and very gracious. So Priscilla and Aquila, he says, Paul mentions there in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the church that meets in their house. And it tells us something about the first century view of church life. It wasn't until the 3rd century that they had buildings called churches. Up to that time, people met in homes, or in halls, as it was in one place in Corinth. They hired a hall. Yeah. So, in the early church, people met in small groups in their homes. And that happened for the next 300 years. So that's a little view into early church life. You got to know people a bit better that way, I suppose, as well. Problem with our coronavirus. How do you meet in people's homes now? It's a good job, isn't it? I'm sure that's one of the enemy's tactics.
Yeah.
I don't think the Lord sent coronavirus. I mean, he's allowed it, but I think the devil's behind it, you know, to try and mess things up.
Yeah.
And fellowship's one of the things he's going to go at anyway.
I think the Lord's still working
out. Oh, the Lord's working, I'm certain the Lord will work, yes. Yes. He's not left the throne yet, and he's not likely to either, of course. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that you also read in the Church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul's instructions are, when you've read this letter, make sure it gets to Laodicea. They can read it as well. And then they've got a letter, you get that letter from them and read it in your church. So the letters are doing the rounds. They're copying the letters and they're passing them around. Yes. Well, the question I had, well, this was by one South American evangelist, I remember. He's saying is, you know, how often preachers get up and say, starting with Romans, yeah, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then they go on for 20 minutes about Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and you haven't time to read the rest of the letter. Did they read the whole letter in the church? Yes, must have done. Mind you, I think that probably a good reason for that is they didn't have any TVs in those days. Yeah. And perhaps concentration levels were better as well. People were able to listen a bit longer before the adverts. That really gets me, you know. You're watching a programme and they smash into it every 2 minutes to put adverts on because they think you can't last any longer than 2 minutes. What's it? I don't know. Anyway, yes, they were able to concentrate more there. I had an experience of that in Kenya when I was there. I was taken to a little village once with these African huts and everything else. It was pretty interesting. And there was this little, it was mud type building with a roof on, you know. And all the elders were sitting on the big bench behind me. And they had the choir and all the people in the front sitting on little benches all on the floor where it was. It was pretty basic, but I mean, they were nice people. I had an interpreter and I gave my message, right, and did my bit. And then one of the elders at the end of my bit, he said, he passed the message on, he says, "That was really good, but we'd like a little bit more, please."
Oh.
Well, that was a compliment, really, wasn't it? Yeah. So I thought, well, Lord, what do I say now? So the Lord gave me something, of course. But you got the idea. They're prepared to listen. Yeah. And that's what they, in these churches, they listen through things. Yeah. And this other letter that came from Laodicea, it may well have been what the one we call now the letter to the Ephesians. Because if you see the manuscripts of the letter to the Ephesians, it says to the church in, and the bit's missing there. You fill in whatever church he went to, that was the idea.
Yeah.
He went to the Ephesians, of course, but it was obviously meant to go around other places as well. But what we're seeing here is just the beginning of the collection of the writings. And they're getting them together to pass them around churches. And that's really how eventually the New Testament came to be formed. They got the letters of the apostles, and some guy, or guys, or girls, or whatever it was, thought, hey, why don't we put all this together in one bit, and then we'll all have it. And that's how it eventually turned into the New Testament for us. That's a long way to go yet. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received from the Lord. Archippus lived in Colossae, apparently, and Paul knew him. It could be he's one of the leaders there, one of the pastors perhaps. Paul gives this instruction, not to Archippus himself. He doesn't say to Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have in the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, congregation, you tell him. You tell him that he's to finish his work in the Lord. He gets the church to tell them, don't give up. Because I'd like to think he needs to hear that from them. You know, the danger is that the pastor's got all this encouragement from outside, but it's the dead loss inside.
Yeah.
And he's really saying, is, look, you tell him that you want him to keep on going, because that'll keep him going. So he needs to hear it from them. And what does it mean to complete the ministry, I wonder? Keep it up, do the work, carry on until Jesus comes,
yeah,
or you've got to be with the Lord. Yeah. And it's just an illustration there, it's a lovely verse. We've all got a calling on our lives, one way or another. You know, we've all got a ministry of some sort. Did you know you're a minister? Yeah, some way or another we are. Yes. So Archippus, see to it that you complete it. That's the way. And then lastly we have, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. So we've got Paul's personal signature at the end of the letter, and you read it in some other letters, he says, I write with such big writing. One of the thoughts is that his eyesight wasn't very good, and so he had to write big letters. The other thing is, he's fastened to a soldier. I don't know how nicely your writing's going to be when you're fastened to a soldier, but, you know. But Paul signs the end of the letter to show it's a genuine letter, one of his letters, yes? It's his personal signature. So who wrote the rest? Well, it doesn't say here. It does say in the letters of the Romans, who wrote the letter. I think it's Tertius' name. It says, I, Tertius, who wrote the letter, send my greetings as well. But in this letter, we don't know who wrote the letter. But I put the long word there. Have you heard the word of amanuensis?
Yeah.
See, some of us have. Some of us haven't. But an amanuensis means somebody who does the writing for you. Yes. And I put it there.
The man who sent him.
Yes, the man who sent him. That's a good way of translating it, Gene. Yeah. It's another essential background job. He doesn't get mentioned, no headlines or anything else like that, but we'd be lost without him. We wouldn't have the letter without him. You know, so, brothers and sisters, it might not seem that your job's important, but I tell you, it's often the little things that make the things work.
Yeah.
It really is. Can I tell an illustration? Somebody's heard this. An old car I used to have years ago, Hillman Meats. It was like a tank. Unbelievable. Heavy old thing it was. Yeah, but it was great. It worked, yes. And we're going to Scotland. And halfway up the A1, all of a sudden, conked out.
Right.
Praise the Lord, it conked out just as the service station was coming. So I rolled into the service station, yes. I got my tools out and opened the lid and had a look inside, and the plugs were fine, they were sparking. So it must have been the petrol. So I looked in the carburetor and took the carburetor to bits. And in the carburetor there's a thing called a jet, you may not know about this, but it's a little screw with a hole through the middle. And what it does is it squirts petrol into the air mixture. So you get this mixture of air and petrol which goes into the cylinders and boom, fires the engine. Now this little jet with a little hole through the middle was bunged up with fluff. So all it was. Yeah, so I unbunged it, screwed it back in, turned the engine, boom, off we go. Right. The lesson being, a one-ton car cannot go without a little piece like that working properly.
Yeah.
Lesson, we're important. Whatever you do, it's really important. Yeah. Anyway, he's chained to his guard. Remember my chains. That's a really, sad in some ways, isn't he? He says, oh, pray for me. It's not easy being in chains, I don't suppose. Mm. So please remember him. And then his final words are, grace be with you. His final blessing. Is about grace. Paul's the apostle about grace all the time, isn't he? What the Lord's done for us, not what we've earned or deserved. So let's pray